Saints, or Fairbanks. It's an encouragement. You'll turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're going to open in prayer, and then we'll tie up our first session. It's a very nice way to slip into our considerations for 11 o'clock. Our God and Father, we come into your holy presence. Again, not because of anything that we have done, but entirely because we work in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that because of his work, we are now called the children of God. We are ambassadors. We are saints. We are high priests. What privileges for us who are ugly and sinful and undesirable, that your word tells us that you loved the whole world and sent your own beloved Son. We're grateful for that, and we pray that as we reflect again on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rose and he is effectively working on our behalf, that this resurrection would be an encouragement to each and every one of us. We ask for your blessing now on the few thoughts that we've laid on my heart. I pray that they would be an encouragement to all those that hear. And we offer our grateful praise and thanksgiving to you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just talking up this morning, I gave you a lot of things to think about. Now, some of them quite staggering, just realizing the sheer number of people, the sheer size of Goshen, the state of Texas, very big. You could drive for many, many hours and never cross the state border. Also, just the magnitude of the number of sheep that would have been sacrificed that evening at twilight in preparation. Why was this all taking place? We took a look at God's ultimate purpose, which was to create a name for himself, the peoples of the world would recognize, and also to place himself as, no one is like me. What was he doing? He was making a graphic picture that we rest on today. Again, just think of this 10th plague that God was bringing on the children of Israel. Moses got pretty angry working with Pharaoh after again he refused to let my people go. And he had some stern words, of course, with the Lord speaking through him, actually indicated that Pharaoh was not going to see his face again. And he left with anger, but not before he had given some warnings. He warned that there was going to be the death of every firstborn in the land. And he did not, from what I can understand from the text of Scripture, give any antidote to overcome that plague to the people of Israel. But as you finish in chapter 11, you end up moving into chapter 12, which we read this morning, and the instructions that were given to Moses, that Moses then shared with the children of Israel, were instructions given to the people of Israel. I don't know how to build the emotional challenge that was here, but brothers and sisters, this was a staggering threat against the land of Egypt. God was saying, come away at midnight, every single man, woman, and animal that is a firstborn in the home is going to cease to live. How many are firstborns? Okay, I'm raising my hand because I'm firstborn. If you didn't have the antidote, and God came over the land of Egypt, you would cease to exist. I don't know, that would be frightening. And I can imagine that as the instructions were given to Israel, if I were a teenager, I'd be getting really nervous. You know, here's the threat. It's a threat that has reality because we've seen 9 other threats by God made, and oh boy, they all came to us. And then here's this script, that all the firstborn in the land are going to die, except those that are under the blood. I can still imagine my dad going ahead and slaying the lamb and applying the blood to the doorposts and the lintel, and us going inside and pull the flap down, pretend to hit them, but being inside, I don't know how much I was going to eat that night. Because I still would have a grain of doubt. Was this really going to work? I mean, who would think of putting blood on the doorpost of the lintel? But that would save me. And yet I'm going to get the threat of death. Can you imagine what it must have been like for a young Jewish firstborn to be in the tent and all of a sudden here in some area around them, the wail at midnight of somebody screaming or wailing because they discovered a firstborn and their family was dead. Still alive. You see, what God did with this picture is he was bringing judgment on the entirety of Egypt. This was one plague that Israel was not excluded from, as were some of the other ones. This was for a whole land. God built a picture that we're going to look at here in its reality in just a few minutes. And they had to take a lamb. I almost read it wrong. I thought that they took the lamb on the first day of the month of Nisan and kept it until the 14th day when twilight they were to kill it. They kept the lamb 4 days because it was on the 10th day they were supposed to separate the lamb. And then it's finally to be executed. There was this lamb. Didn't have any choice. However, they would slay it, its blood would be poured out, and the fathers would put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. And at midnight, we'll call it the destroying angel of the Lord, passed through the land of Egypt. Here's the wonder. Love the picture. He would go, and as he would come up, spiritual imagination here, he'd come up and he'd examine the door. And he'd see blood pass over. Next one, no blood. And he goes and he slays the firstborn. And it didn't matter if you were Pharaoh or the simplest of servants, if you did not have blood between you and that destroying angel, you can die. Egypt, even after a little while of midnight, you get the impression even before sunlight, they were pushing Israel out, get out, go away, realized that their demise was very great. It's the blood. That's the whole key, is the blood of the Lamb. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. In John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus had come to John the Baptist to be baptized. And after he had been baptized, the next day, some of his disciples were on him. John pointed off in the distance because he recognized the Lord Jesus. And what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. In just a few minutes here, we're going to look at some similarities between the Lamb over in the Lamb of God, and then we finish by looking at a few differences between the Lamb Passover and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The application is going to be, this is serious stuff because all of humanity is under judgment, not just the firstborn. All sin comes from the glory of God. If you are a human being in the audience this morning, if you have sinned, you are under the judgment of God. What does his judgment call for? The wages of sin is death. Two types of death. Physical death. All of us, we teenagers, we were immortal, right? We do some of the stupidest things. the most back injuries and the most neck injuries and paraplegia come from teenagers. They were immortal. They really were human. All of us that are getting old, we have a reminder every single day that we are moving toward a physical death. But what is more frightening is the fact that there is a spiritual death. We'll talk about that a little bit more. That spiritual death can only be taken away, the threat can only be taken away by being under the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Remember I said three things? Passover. We took a look at the first Passover. We're going to look at the most important Passover. We're going to look at the crucifixion. We're going to look at the resurrection, which is all we are focusing on today. Again, for the purpose of our study this morning, I'm going to go ahead and read these verses because God's word speaks the loudest. It will be a few, but it will pave the way for our six considerations, three similarities, three distinctives between the Passover lamb and the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Let's just ask ourselves in the records of writer Luke. Dr. Luke writes, we're going to look at beginning in verse 1, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. It says, now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, is approaching. Let me just pause there to remember in our reading this morning. For the Jewish people, the Passover was something that was ordained to them annually to celebrate and to remember. So here we are in Jerusalem at this particular time that they are preparing the Passover. Verse 2. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him, that is Jesus, to death, for they were afraid. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12, and he went away to discuss with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money, and he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him apart from the multitude. Verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he, that is Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, go prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. They said to him, where do you want us to prepare it? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large, furnished upper room. Prepare it there. And they departed and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. For those that are able to come on Saturday, you will see that a modern day Passover is somewhat longer, in parts. I think that the time that the Lord Jesus with his disciples was celebrating here would have been simpler. I'm impressed it was the guys that went and did it. And they knew it. They, every year, had been either involved in setting it up to celebrate, or they had been participants in celebrating. So here the 12 did the supper room to prepare. Verse 14. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. When he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Didn't we celebrate that this morning? We took the bread, broke it, shared with one another, representing the body of Christ. We took the cup, we shared it. It was the new covenant in his blood. See, the Lord's Supper comes directly out of the celebration of Passover. We'll see that a little bit on Saturday for those who come. Over to chapter 23. Beginning at verse 13. Jesus has been to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas and the multitude have come. He's been arrested. He has been going through the kangaroo courts. Verse 13 is telling. It says, and Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. Behold, having examined him before you, guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor does Herod, for see, he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. And therefore, punish him and release him. There's nothing found in the life and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ that was deserving any scrutiny. He was without sin. Now in verse 33, they came to the place called the Skull. There, they crucified him, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and the criminals, one on the right, and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garment amongst them. The people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, well, he saved others. Let him save himself. As if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Soldiers also were mocking him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription about him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, you are not the Christ, save yourself. This, the other answered and rebuked him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, but we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. The sun being obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Jesus cried out with a great voice and said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw it, what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly, this was an innocent man. And all the multitudes who came together for the spectacle, and they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. Chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away. This is the women from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words and returned to the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Verse 13. Love this section. Behold, two of them, two disciples, two followers of Jesus. Two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. It came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. It would be a fly on the wall. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Verse 17, and he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking along? And they stood still, looking sad. They imagined them just stopped in their tracks and looked at them. Don't you know anything? They were sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, of the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word and in the Spirit of God, and of all the people, and how chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it is the third day since these things happened. And also, some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning, they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women also had said, but him they did not see. Jesus said to them, oh, foolish man, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself. Still not aware who he is, but he explained to them the things concerning himself, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world, in all of the scripture. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. They urged him, saying, oh, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. How gracious. And he went in to stay with them. It came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, that he took the bread and he blessed it, and breaking it, he began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. It got under the reading of these passages of his word. See, brothers and sisters, God gave us that picture a long, long time ago in Egypt with Passover lamb. The Passover lamb had to be separated, examined, sacrificed, and his blood placed in the doorpost of the lintel of the house that they were in. They had free will then. The first one to go in, or he could say, I want to go play with one of the Egyptian boys. If he entered under the blood, when the angel of destruction came, he would live. But if he died of the land, death was assured, and he would expire. God gave that picture, and it was memorialized and remembered by Israel for millennia. Here we are this evening, these few days in the book of Luke, as he recorded the event, and they were celebrating the Passover. Remember, Passover, crucifixion, resurrection, one time to be fulfilled in all eternity. Never to be repeated. You'll never get those three things all together in the correct time periods ever again, nor is there any need to. Because what are we looking at? Well, they celebrated the Lord, or they celebrated the Passover, and we ended up getting the Lord's table out of it. But who was the one there? Is what John described. Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Just for a few minutes, with what time we have left, let me just compare with you a little bit about this Lamb of God, and how he was the most magnificent Lamb celebrated as a Passover Lamb. I'd like to look at three similarities that we can find from the original Lamb and its institution in Exodus, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and was and did. But it's interesting, first of all, that the Lamb had to be watched. So you get into Exodus chapter 12, and as I had indicated before, I never paid attention to it until this time reading. I was always thinking that the Lamb would be separated out and it would be in the family's care being observed for 14 days. But when you read verse 3 of Exodus 12, you find out that it was on the 10th day that they would separate it out. But what did they do as of the 10th day? The most likely he would take that lamb and he'd run his hands through its wool and down its leg to make sure that there were no indications of broken bones. Maybe pop open its mouth, make sure that it was healthy, it didn't have any germs. And now they would keep it in a secluded place. Sometimes we think that the lamb became a pet. I beg to differ. These were shepherds. Livestock were killed all the time. That was fair for their tables. But the lamb was separated out. And I can imagine maybe the father going out each day just to check it out, make sure that some new disease didn't start to show. 3 days or 4 days, this would be done. Think about the Lord Jesus. We find out that in John, chapter 2, remember the wedding feast in Canaan? Turned all that water into wine. Some of the best wine that anybody had tasted. What did it say at the end of that miracle? It says this was the beginning of his ministry, the beginning of his miracles. Scholars know that from that time until this point in the upper room of the Passover, was a 3-year period. So in Egypt, the fathers would watch the lamb for 4 days. Not a direct correlation there, but the entire world had to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and check to see if he had any blemishes. Did he ever swear? Did he ever tell a bad joke? Did he ever do anything devious? He was on display. The disciples lived, ate, slept, proud with an interview he was talking to, they could observe it. And we read those few verses there, but he was before the Romans, and even before Pilate, there was nothing that they could find wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb in Egypt had to be without blemish. similarity is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was perfect. He was without sin. There was nothing unpleasant or ungodly or unrighteous about him. The second thing that I was thinking about was the fact that after the Passover meal was done, you'd have the slaying at twilight. Everybody would enter into the tent or the house. They'd have their fire. The impression that I get is it was head, legs, entrails. It was the whole body of the lamb was being roasted. It wasn't field dressed. The innards weren't taken out at a gap. But it was kept whole. It was roasted. And each person was then given their portion. And in the morning, if anything remained, it had to be put on the fire and it had to be consumed and used up. Only could remain ashes at the end of that whole event. Fire. What do we see over and over again throughout the pages of Scripture? But fire talks about judgment. It talks about judgment. There was the lamb on the spit, or however they would roast it, subjected to fire and eventually consumed by the fire. Lord Jesus Christ, we read about it here, darkness came upon the scene, Calvary. And I would submit to you the fire of the wrath of God was poured upon the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. Take time to read it. Strongly encourage you, if you want your soul to be moved about the judgment of God and the Lamb of God, read Isaiah 53, particularly verse 4 through 18 or 20. He bore my stripes, he bore my sin, he was beaten, he suffered the wrath of the judgment of God. Why? So that we could have safety under his blood. Third one, similarity. We find that in Ezekiel 12, verse 46, I was surprised not to find it in the early instructions of how Israel was supposed to handle and prepare and deal with the lamb that was picked. But all the way at the end, in verse 46, it gave one more little instruction. Not to break a bone of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't take the lamb that is being roasted and break one of its joints. You don't break a bone of Passover lamb. It remains in its unblemished form, burned by fire. We read it in the passage here. More graphically, we can read about it in the Gospel of John. But because the religious leaders were concerned about a lamb, concerned about celebrating their Passover, they wanted to accelerate the death of those that were on these three crosses. And so they came to the thieves, one and two, and broke their legs, which would accelerate asphyxiation. When they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they saw he was already dead. They did not break the bone. Instead, they thrust a spear into his side and up came blood and water. Just like the Passover lamb, no bone was broken. Three differences. Those were three similarities that I enjoyed studying. Three differences. The first one is that the Passover lamb provided protection from what judgment of God. So in the Passover in Egypt, they were dealing with the 10th judgment of God. That's all that that land was going to recover for, was one judgment of God. Come to the New Testament, and we find out that the Lord Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God, maybe in one respect, for one judgment, and that is all of sin and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die. But just think, he was the propitiation for our sins. He was the satisfaction of a holy, righteous God. And all the wrath and all the judgments of God against us, the debt was canceled because it was paid in full. And he died on that cross for us. And so we see the Lamb took care of one of it. But my goodness, the Lamb of God took care of something so much bigger. Another one that I came to was the Passover in Egypt. It was the death of 150,000 sheep or goats. And then next year, it's again. During their wilderness wanderings, they only did it the second year until they left. And it wasn't until they were getting up into Canaan on the far side of the Jordan that they actually began to celebrate again. So the point is, the Lamb could only represent them. And it was memorialized, and so we have to kill the Lamb. It's a real problem for the Jews today. Because where was the only place that the Lamb could be slain? Jerusalem. And what was the only facility that it could be killed in? The temple. Judaism today has nowhere to slay the Passover Lamb. And so you'll see on Saturday, the only thing you see there is a lamb-shaped one. And the Jews are not allowed to eat lamb on Passover day. It's part of the Seder dinner. Because there's nowhere to kill it. There's nowhere to sacrifice it. So they do it over and over again. All we need to do is go to Hebrews chapter 10 and you find out that the Lamb of God turned upon him both of thee, and there were many sacrifices and the blood falls and goes to take away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God came and once and for all he satisfied the need for peace and relief. One thing this brings us to what today is so special is the Lamb of Egypt and the subsequent ones after that, as I indicated, would be roasted in fire, and anything that remained to them the morning when they were going to leave had to be consumed and burned up in the fire. Jesus Christ. When he finished painting the perfect fulfillment of this Old Testament, soon, he was not God. He came to an empty tomb. It actually didn't make sense. It didn't take very long. He got to see face to face a resurrected, glorified Lamb of God took away sin. He did it all. And whereas the Passover is a remembrance that repeats, and only as a picture, when those three events came together, the Maroon Passover, crucifixion, and resurrection, one time in eternity that those things come together, you and I have eternal life. Sinners, we deserve death. Passover lamb, the lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, once for all, offered himself up for the sins of the world. He's your propitiation and not ours only, but for the whole world. He took care of the sin issue and all that we have left. So will you believe it? Will you believe it? It's all God is asking. Is will you in your heart acknowledge that his story is true? God, you did this great thing. Just like with Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham finally looked up and got from here to here, and from here to here, and he realized, this God that is talking to me, he really means what he says if he's good to his word. And in that moment, he believed God, something that only Abraham and God will know. He believed God. The same thing for all of us. Think back to that night or that day when you finally got there. I remember it. Man, oh man. Absolutely in brilliant color. Sitting there 1 minute and then all of a sudden realizing, this is real. I'm going to hell. At the same time, thankfully, I've heard the gospel over, over, over again. And I sat there and I said, I want to be with you. I want eternal life. And that night, you lived to me, O righteousness. Now I have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, and guests, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, come talk to me or one of the elders. We would love to introduce you to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We're looking at those three events, Passover, crucifixion, and most importantly, the resurrection. We serve the living Savior. And that gives us hope. Might come back today. Might come back today. If it was a dead Savior, we wouldn't have any whatsoever. Our God and Father, you are a master story writer. You are a master artist. Putting together these Old Testament types and pictures. Thank you that all the way back in the lives of Israel and Egypt, you painted the picture of being sheltered under the blood of the Passover lamb. Of course, as we come to the New Testament, it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ who, with his disciples, celebrated the repetitive Passover celebration, but then went to the cross and was raised again so that we might have life everlasting. Thank you. Accept our gratitude. May this be an awesome day as we now go to our homes and celebrate Resurrection Day, the resurrection of the Lamb that took away the sin of the world, who is our Savior and who we soon see. Ask for your blessing now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.